All right. If you have your Bibles, please let's continue from where we stopped. We have been reading from the book of Genesis chapter 24. I want to continue precisely from that point. The book of Genesis chapter 24. Because we have read this several times, I am going to be quick in reading it this time around. I'll just jump here and there. Now, I'll just slow down on the verses that are relevant to what we want to see today. We have been talking about the matter of lessons from the life of Isaac. And where we have, first of all, we spent time talking about the promise that what God is doing in our lives is to fulfill his promise. Our lives must be wrapped around the knowledge of the promises of God. And then we allow him to do it. And then after that, we now went into the matter of the land of promise. I said that manifestation of divine promises, all right, have conditionalities, or the manifestation has conditionalities attached to it. You know, sometimes Christians speak as if once God has promised, it is the promise of God. No, he came unto his own, and his own did not receive him. For that reason, he was not a blessing to his own. You must understand, it is possible to limit the Holy One of Israel. You must get that point. Paul said that seeing that we have these promises, let us purge ourselves of all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. That tells you that the defilement of flesh and spirit does not allow the promises of God to be fulfilled. It's common sense. Do you get the point? Defilement of flesh and spirit will not allow the promises of God to be fulfilled. The man of God, whose name were not given, came to Eli and said that, did I not promise your father's house that you will stand before me as priest forever? He said, but now, far be it from me, for whoever honors me, I will honor. That is, the fulfillment of that promise was tied to the honor of God. You don't learn how to honor God, it will not be fulfilled. That's why we'll talk about the full following of God. Christians, I don't know whether I have to call them Christians, but many people who go to church these days, that's a better definition. Are you getting my point? Yes. They think you could just go there and just go and collect promises. Let's be careful that we do not put our faith in formulas, our faith in things. No. We must understand that we must have a relationship with God. That's why I talked about the full following of God. That it's not just about promises. There are precepts. There are commandments. You understand? We said there are what? Testimonies, and there are ordinances. All of them put together are the things that make for the full following of God. You don't follow him fully, you don't experience the fulfillment of those promises. Listen, the promises of God, they have conditions attached to them. They have. There are enough scriptures. You know, sometimes Christians preach, all right? Those of us want to make it look like God does not ever get angry. You know, if you like, slap him, spit on him. He so loves you, he'll just be hugging you and wiping away the spit. Let me tell you one more thing. He said, it is a terrible thing to fall into the hand of the living God. Let's not treat him as if, you know, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Anything you like, you do, it is fine. I was listening to Kings the other day, and I was listening to the words that God came and gave to Solomon. He said to him clearly, let me summarize, put my own words now. Your father has been a good man, good to me, obeying my word, walking with me. For that reason, I have blessed his lineage. I have established his kingdom. Now you are taking over that blessing. If you want that blessing to stay with you, you will follow the example of your father. You obey my word, you will walk with me, you make sure you don't do anything that annoys me. Because if you do, oh boy, this house that everybody is shouting, great, 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 talking about the temple, I will level it, you won't believe it. The house become a curse. That was what he said to Solomon. I hope you're following me. And that's what we've been looking at. The promises of God, they have conditions. It is not as if, I said that before, talking about grace, it is not as if we pay so as to deserve them. No. The fulfillment is, in summary, we allow him. We remove ourselves from being obstacles to the fulfillment of his word. That is what we do. That is the summary of it. We ensure that we are not the one causing the trouble. Because our actions or sometimes our inactions can actually cause these promises not to be fulfilled. I hope you are getting my point. I said we should open somewhere. Genesis chapter 24. I said I'll read it again, then we'll jump to the one I want to say today. So we're talking about this matter of the land of promise. Let's just read the portion of the scriptures that we are using. He said, now Abraham was old, advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in every way. Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he owned, please place your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord. Verse 4, that you will go to my country and to my relatives. And from there, he said, take a wife for my son Isaac. The servant said to him, suppose the woman is not willing to follow me to this land. Should I take your son back to the land from where you came? Then Abraham said to him, beware that you do not take my son back there for any reason. Don't try it, like we say. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my birth, and who spoke to me and who swore to me, saying, to your descendants I will give this land. He will send his angel before you, and you will take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath. Only do not take my son back there. You see, this old man was emphatic. Make sure you do not take my son back there. Let no negotiation be entered into if one of the conditions is that my son will go back there. Why? That's what we've been talking about. We know the rest of the story from there. Then quickly again, go down to the book of Genesis chapter 26. We're looking at the life of Isaac. I jumped the other ones because we'll still get back there in a moment. You will see other encounters in the life of Isaac, how he had his children and all of that. But this is what I want to say now, just a bit off the main point, but just for those who are Bible scholars who want to know this, you will notice that all the accounts in that Genesis is not all chronological. What I mean is that sometimes you say some things, put some points here, and then go back. Like 26 obviously happened before 25. If you look at it in context, you see it. So yeah, he was saying some things about how some things happened in the life of Isaac. Then he now went back to tell other stories. So that's that story we want to look at now, that chapter 26. Now, from verse 1, now there was a famine in the land besides the previous famine that had occurred in the days of Abraham. So Isaac went to Gerar, to Abimelech, the king of the Philistines. The Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. Stay in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and to your descendants I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath which I swore to your father Abraham. I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and I will give your descendants all these lands. That is, this land is part of the promise I gave to your father Abraham, and you are inheriting that promise. And by your descendants all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed me and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my law. Now, verse 6. So Isaac lived in Gerar. All right? Now, please, I'm going to jump. There's an account about his relationship with his wife and the people looking at him, all right, or looking at them. So I'm going to jump that. It's not really in line with what I want to teach this evening. So let me just jump to where it's more relevant to us. So Isaac lived, he said, in verse 6, in Gerar. Now, jump to verse 12. Now, Isaac sowed in that land which the Lord showed him, and reaped in the same year 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him, and the man became rich, and continued to grow richer until he became very wealthy. For he had possessions of flocks and herds, and a great household, so that the Philistines envied him. Now all the wealth which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham, the Philistines stopped up by filling them with earth. And then Abimelech said to Isaac, go away from us, for you are too powerful for us. And Isaac departed from there and camped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. Let me just stop here. All right? Now, I've read these two portions just to continue what we have been saying about the land of promise. We have seen the issue of the fulfillment of God's promises. Now we are looking at the matter of the land of promise. These are the points we have made. Let me just revise a few of them just to be able to connect what I'm saying again today. And that's that those promises, even though they are yours, I spoke extensively last time about that, they will be manifested while you are in the land of promise. You cannot depart from your land of promise and then expect the word to be fulfilled while you are back in the land of your fathers, in all of the Chaldeans, or you have moved into the land of Egypt. Please follow that. Because you will see what God was saying to Isaac here is that don't go to that land of what? Egypt. The simple thing is that if you go there, this promise does not work in Egypt. If you go there, you will not be able to experience this blessing. I know your father went into Egypt at the time, and I showed him mercy. But go and check your life now. I'm putting many words together. Go and check your life. All the problems you are going to have in this life is tied to your father's visit to Egypt. Where did he bring Hagar from? Are you getting my point? Now, that's what he was saying to him, in effect. Don't repeat it. Don't go to Egypt. Stay in this land. Now, my emphasis is on that land. All right? I'll get back to that issue of Isaac and that land this time around again. Now, what we're saying is that what is that land? That for us, the land can be physically, it can be a physical geography. It can be, listen, I have sent you to Enugu to be, go and be blessed. If you run to with your friends, you say, let me run to Egypt. Let me run to Lagos. Let me run to Abuja. Those are the places Nigerians run to for money, you know, within the country. Or if you want to go internationally, let me run to UK. Let me run to the US. Let me go down to Australia. Because that is where I will get the blessing. Listen, if God, now please, this is very important. If the Lord had tied and he does, that's what I want to say. I've heard people preach as if he doesn't. It is not true. Your life is not an accident. You were born for a purpose. Are you getting my point? There is a particular place that people are waiting for you to come to and manifest there. That's a matter of fact. Some of the people that you are looking at, these guys, ever since he moved to Lagos, his life has not been the same again. You now want to join him. He was there. You don't realize it. His blessing was waiting for him there. He had to go there. I'm not saying you can never shift from one place. Don't forget, God commanded Elijah concerning where he will go in the time of famine. Listen, I've been saying this again and again. The advantage you have as a Christian is that you can pray and forget what people who study say that God is too big to be interested in every mundane thing of your life. It's a lie. He is interested in every little detail of your life. Listen to me. He decides which street you live on inside this town. And that's not a joke. I don't mean that as a joke. I said last time, let's not focus, you know, what this is a mistake I said Christians often make. We want to say, okay, let me pray until God tells me specifically where to go. He might not. What he's more interested is that your heart is situated in his will. What do I mean by that? That you don't allow human ideas to tell you how to do things. Let me give an example of this. Where do I live? Once I was talking with my one of my seniors, all right? How's your neighbor? He said he has moved from where he was living. Why did he move? He said he's now a big man. Now, listen to what I'm trying to say. And now, please, try not to judge the details of what I want to say, all right? But look at the principles I'm trying to bring up, because I don't want to start arguing that that area is better than this area. The issue, no. You have to be careful not to be derailed by the illustrations, all right? And, you know, center on the point. And I said, why did he move? This place is very nice. I know that he's not a big man. He has to move to where people like him are. So he has left that part of Lagos, I think Surulere, area, Mushi area. Decent area, actually. I mean, it's a place I know. He has to move to VI. Why is he moving to VI? You know, he's now... Now, that was a picture that was painted for me. I didn't talk to the person directly, so I don't know whether they were telling the truth or not. Now, if you move because here, there's nowhere to park your cars. There's nothing wrong with that. Are you getting my point? But this is what they call worldliness. My friends must not come and see me living here. I don't know whether I get my point. So I have to now move to a place where when people come, they will know I'm a big man. Listen to me, you are worldly. That is what worldliness is. No matter how spiritual you look in your dress, you are very worldly. I hope you are getting my point. There's a joke I do, you know, I crack once in a while. It really happened, of course. Once, I was with my auntie. She said that she was eating. I said, this is not the kind of plate my mates are using to eat. I got up and walked away. I said, see, one person don't chop belly food. I was very angry that day. That when you have eaten and you are full, you just open your mouth and be talking nonsense. That this is not the kind of plate your mates are using to eat. And if you see the kind of plate where they talk, fine plate like this, oh, say, my mate, who's your mate? Who's coming to see you? I eat from plastic. It doesn't matter. All right? Now, let me not dwell on that. But these are the reasons people walk away from the will of God. That's what I'm going to emphasize. That it is not a matter of, has God spoken to you? You know, the number one way by which God tells you what to do in life is to teach you what is right and what is wrong. And why we talk like this all the time is for Christians to have an understanding of what is right to do. Once you walk, that's what the Bible calls righteous walking. To walk according to the revealed word of God. You don't walk according to how you feel or what the word is trying to dictate to you. You know, I've heard many people talk when they say they are relocating. The thing annoys me. It is not the movement. People, look, listen, I was not born in Enugu. Are you getting my point? No. Was I born here? No. I moved here. So you can move. I'm not saying that. But when you start, it's those, what the Bible calls spirit. Is that thing behind the decisions you are making? Those are the things that really matter in Christianity. What is pushing you? That is what pushes you out of the will of God or into the will of God. I concluded last time by saying that if you remove all these distractions, listen, locating your own land of promise is easy. It is. Listen, Oswald Chambers said that only the sinner understands what the will of God is. That the righteous child of God does not even know. That he just walks in it naturally. That is, you won't know what breathing is except you have had a problem with breathing. Most of you, until you hear somebody died from a heart attack or your heart misbehaves, you don't know you have a heart. Think about it now. In fact, doctors, look, listen. The teaching is that if you feel your heart beating, you are sick. We call it palpitation. Or not necessarily sick, but something out of order. Maybe you just ran, but you didn't run. Nobody scared you. You're not frightened. Every time you're feeling your heart beating, they say there's a problem. You are not supposed to feel your heart beat. Because it beats all the time. It's normal. And Oswald Chambers said, if you are walking with God normally, that is how the will of God is. You don't even feel it. You just walk in it. Just wake up in the morning, you breathe, will of God. You sleep, will of God. You eat, will of God. You go out, will of God. And that's what I'm going to emphasize. The major problem is that the world distracts us from the land of promise. The world does. And how do they do? You are not making it as fast as those imaginary mates. That's how they do it. People don't have a sense of purpose again in anything. Mammon, covetousness. Listen, you know, in quotes, now please, God doesn't fear anything. Are you getting my point? If you understand that, say amen. Amen. Now, God does not fear anything. Do you understand that? He does not. All right? But I just like to explain, use that word to just bring out a point. One thing that God fears, no, concerning, in quotes now, please, you get the point. He does not fear. But just the way we say, that when God says, this is my number one contender for the heart of men, it's mammon and covetousness, money. Not devil, the devil, lie. You know, devil has to talk and persuade them, come, greet, beg, explain. Has God really said? Money doesn't say, has God really said? Money says, hey. People will just look. Now, that's the point. So, you see, once we can remove those things, listen, walking in the will of God, locating your land of promise is easy. Listen, God gave you a gift. He gave you a passion. He gave you, sometimes he commits, you know, there are different ways by which God leads into something. One, he can give you a gift. He can do that. Like I gave you as an example, why did I start preaching? You know, God calls people different ways. I know I don't sound very spiritual when I talk like this, but I've been able to help people because I find that most human beings are not that spiritual, so they are confused. Yes, true. So a lot of people trying to make them appear spiritual, make them behave spiritual, lead them into confusion. So God sent me and removed all those spiritualities out of my life so that I can connect with people that are not spiritual. Are you getting what I'm saying? Yes, it's true. I know. We went through these things. That's why I like to talk boldly and openly. I found out a lot of things you are hiding inside. Many people are going through it. They just can't talk because they will look as if they are not spiritual. That's why God raised people like me up before they come. What? Sister Angie, you are looking nice this morning. This is your hat. And when I woke up, as I began to worship, the Lord said I should wear this hat. And those of us that chose a tie without God talking, we now feel so unspiritual. People want to marry. Say, what did God say to you about the person you want to marry? No, I like him. What is what God did God say to me? That's not good enough for you. The fellow is a believer. He loves God. She loves God. Loves the word of God. And I like her. That is enough. If God doesn't like it, it's when he should talk. If he likes it, he can continue keeping quiet. We will believe we are walking in his will. Oswald Chambers said, listen, that if you're walking with God normally, that, listen, I'm telling you, I'm not saying what I said. Oswald Chambers said that what God owes you, I'm using many words now, is to stop you. That is why Paul never prayed to preach to any place that people are gathered. He never prayed. He didn't say, Lord, should I share the word with them? Huh? Necessity is laid upon me. That's what he said. Everywhere I go, I must preach. I must preach. When God did not want him to preach, he will hinder him. When God wouldn't want him to preach, he will hinder him. Then one day he would dream, come over to Macedonia and help us. I like when the one man came to preach in Enugu some time ago. He said, if God has to talk to you before you marry, then get ready. There's trouble ahead. That is, he's giving you an assurance so that you don't walk away. Now, when I heard that, I wasn't there when he said it, but somebody quoted him for me. I said, that is truth. But I said, that's one. Then secondly, God has to talk to you sometimes when you have to go against many things that are strong around you. Are you getting what I'm saying? I mean, assuming that those days when, it's even those days, even till now, people still do things like that. Now, imagine a situation in which maybe we're all white people here. You know, those that we used to discriminate seriously against black people. All right, as an example. And then you're a white man or a white woman, and God wants to marry somebody who is black. That one, he understands. He will talk. Because your friend is not going to counsel you to agree. Your pastor will not say it. You will have nobody to say. Even you cannot say it. Even you don't believe. But when your spirit begins to move in that direction, that will now say, this is of me. No, imagine now you were engaged. Then you come one day, they've been telling you, you're engaged, you're not touching, you're not touching. Then the girl is pregnant. Uh-uh. Every eye is looking at you first. Brother Joseph. And now you know it's not you. So what is the common sense thing to do? I don't marry again. So Joseph said, okay, Sister Mary, thank you very much. This is your story. Tell it to the Marines, like they say. Do I look like a fool to you? I'm even ready to forgive you. You're not telling me that, no, you don't know how happened. You are just walking on the road. Anointing just came upon you. You are pregnant. Very funny. You know that kind of thing. That was why God had to wake up at night, send an angel while Bobo was sleeping and say to him, this doesn't make sense. I agree. But this one is really of God. She's not lying to you, now Holy Spirit. You don't blame Joseph. If Joseph did not hear that voice and he still married her, he's a fool. Yes. I mean, you come to me. Say, well, Pastor, you see? Thank God. What now vexes me most is that she says it's the Holy Spirit. I would say, don't mind all these super spiritual people. Even after the Bible story, the Holy Spirit has to pay another visit to. Are you getting my point? Now, those are the situations that God just talks. But for you to do what is right, and there are things that he has taught you. Let me give you an example. You now say that, Pastor, what you said, I have understood. Now, my whole community doesn't like people from the other community, so I need God to speak. He said, lie, lie. Banky has been speaking about it for a very long time. You get what I'm saying? That the girl is from another community. God said, no, I won't talk again. What more do you want me to say? Go and click on this message. You'll see walking in the will of God. understanding the divine purpose, all those messages. Banky has preached it. Okay, you don't like Banky. You don't like his look. You don't like the way he talks. Good. Let me give you somebody else. Listen to Zakunen. You don't like that one? Let me give you Pastor Poch. You listen to it. If by the time you finish giving 20 ministers, if you see say he should talk, he will enjoy you. I'm not joking, no. I say something is jokingly. I will let you know when I'm joking and when I'm not joking. God will enjoy somebody. That's what happened to Balaam. Don't go. Let me just go and pray again to be sure he doesn't want me to go. He said, go now. And an angel waited on the way, ready to injure somebody. So I hope you are getting what I'm going to explain. So God doesn't have to just wake up and start talking anyhow for you to do what is right and what is normal. Now, I digress all of that, but I remember the very point in which I took that tangent. I'm going back to that point. So, having said that, so how did I get into preaching? And I told you I'm not spiritual. That's where I began from. The only reason I started preaching, you want to hear it? It's a very spiritual reason. I found out that I know how to preach. Nothing more than that. Go and chew on that. Why did you start preaching? It's simple. I found out that I know how to preach. God didn't wake you up one morning and begin to speak to you. No. You started preaching. Did you need me? Listen to this for a moment. Did you need me to explain to you how I entered into ministry before you came here? Before you bought my book? Before you collected a tract, digested it, and shared with your neighbors? You didn't need it. So what gave you the impression I needed it to do that? I also got up. I found the thing was flowing out of my spirit. It's a long story. I went into university. That is the school I went to. God arranged for me to come to the University of Benin. Looking back now, I could almost feel the angel leading me from one fellowship to the other. I won't give you the details. But I hit the fellowship that, as of today, I am the president of the alumni fellowship. I went in there, and before then, I'd been to a number of places. Some of the fellowships now, they are big churches, you know now. Some of them, I left because, now you can say Holy Spirit, but me that time, it was common sense. I said, these people are too indisciplined. All right? I just said, these people, they don't look disciplined at all. So I walked away from them. I went to a fellowship that I felt was good. That was an angel. They announced that you must have a prayer partner and must belong to an activity group. And since I wasn't planning to pray with anybody or join any group, I left again. And I saw my friends, where are people going to fellowship? Which one? They told me, let's go now. That's how I followed them. When I reached there, nobody asked me. They were disciplined people. Nobody asked me to join prayer group or have a prayer partner or join activity group. I said, praise God. So we're coming for fellowship, and we're going, hearing the word of God. And then one day they said, you must have a prayer partner. And belong to an activity group. It was too late to run that time. I was already in. So we had to meet and pray like twice a week or something. You had to have a prayer partner. Now, but that's not the gist. The gist was that I entered that fellowship. And then I became involved. I had friends there. I just got into the activity. Along the line, I was appointed as one of the leaders. Then, you know, I had this brother at that time. We used to call him Pastor E. If you are going to see him, you must come and share something. What did you read this morning? What did you learn? What has the Holy Spirit taught you recently? You must share what. So if you are going to visit Pastor E, you must study the Bible first. Cram a few scriptures. Go and knock on his door. Good afternoon, sir. What did the Holy Spirit share? It's Matthew chapter 5. We prepared the message before coming. Anyway, let's make a long story short. As I was going in there, the thing was just rising inside me. I at the point in time, I was in a room where all they did was study the word of God. In Hall 3, D13. We used to call it LCC Secretariat. All they did in that place was study the word of God. Listen, look, my roommates were the president of the fellowship, general coordinator, the secretary, the chief of the prayer warriors, the head of the Bible study group. You understand? Those are my roommates. The president of the fellowship was there. The secretary of the fellowship was there. Pastor, we call it power, that brother, we used to call him Power Uto. I don't know if you remember the wrestler Power Uti. You are too young. You remember Power Uti? So his name was Uto. So we changed it to Power Uto because of the way he used to pray. When he's praying like this, the building will almost be vibrating. So we say, Power Uto. It was my roommate. This is my prayer warrior and my prayer partner became my roommate. And he was the head of the Bible study group. That was the room I was in. That was the room where when you come, if you fall like this, you fall on Kenny Hagin, you get up, EW can hit you in the face. No, I'm serious. That is when I've told the story, when they want to fight in that room, you know, they are young men. They used to have a quarrel once in a while. Not the roommate, there's one brother who will come. Quarrel. And what's the quarrel? It's not who took my money, who didn't take my money. No. That is not what Matthew meant. Matthew could not have said it like that. Luke was the one that said that thing. That is argument. You'll be looking at them like this. No. Paul could not. No, listen. When Peter was speaking, no. Come on, what do you know about Peter? Where was he? I'm serious. You'll be looking at them like this. I still remember one day. One of them said, you need faith to get healed when they pray for you. The other one said, no, you don't need faith. If I have faith, you don't need faith. No, you need. Okay, if you fall sick now, I will lay my hands on you and you won't get well. No. The guy said, how can I get well when you don't believe? I still remember that day. The rest of us will be sitting down there laughing away. Now, that was the kind of thing we had. The few Saturdays in the morning, you will get to say, it's room fellowship time. Now, listen, we had normal fellowship. We all belong to activity group. We all have prayer partner. Then we enter the room, they say, today is room fellowship. You wake up in the morning. I learned how to sing by force. I'm not remembering something. Sitting down there, I was learning plenty. I told the story before once. I went out and EW came material was just coming into our midst that time. So we had the small ones, all the small ones, blood covenant, two kinds of faith, two kinds of righteousness. But those heavy ones, we didn't have them. Things like the father and his family. You understand? From the cross to the throne. Things like that. So one day, I went out to, they were doing a book fair. This man, his name is, he was my senior in College of Medicine. He's a pastor, well, last I knew, he was a pastor in Lagos. So during the book fair, I saw him holding this book, the father and his family, EW Kenyon. This book is actually around. So I go meet him. Say, excuse me, sir. Can I have a look at that book? So instead of going through the books that were on the book stand, I held this one and I was reading it. Reading. Now, this is the gist. When I wanted to leave, I got this book. In the evening, I go back to my hostel. I saw him downstairs washing clothes. I said, good afternoon, sir. You can't be reading while you're washing clothes, right? Where did you keep that book? So he pulled it out from maybe under one of the clothes and handed it to me. He said, you really like this book? I said, yes. He said, okay, I give it for 2 days. I rejoice at thy word. Like him that finds grace for. See rejoicing. Again, that's not the gist though. The real gist was that weeks later or months later, when I was talking to Pastor E, I said, this book I read it. He said, I read it. I said, which one did you read? He said, that's your copy. I said, that's my one. I had it only for 2 days. I didn't give you. He said, no, now. That one day, he came from class to the hostel. And he saw me sleeping. And the book was beside me on the bed, or on the table beside the bed. And he said, ye, see this book. He read it from 11 to 5 a.m. A man who came from class to come and sleep. Those were the people I hung out with. And then, of course, all this time, we're growing. Are you getting my point? One of those days, I became a member of the, what we call core group, the executive of the fellowship. And then, one day, just said, Banky, you will pray on so date. No problem. We'll prepare, pray. Then I began to preach. Then one day, I remember the first time I preached was Mommy Jane's birthday. She just came and said, Banky, please, my birthday, you. Because that's how we used to do birthday that time. I don't know about now. When we were in school, when Christians gathered, my fellowship was a very good middle-of-the-line fellowship. We're not crazy like some people, but we were not definitely very conservative. We were not. We are a mixture of all kinds of people. So if we organize birthday, we will dance, we will rock better gospel music, and you must preach. In fact, party never starts until we first do praise worship. After you don't praise worship, then you now say, who's the minister for the day? that fellow will now preach powerfully. Then you call the celebrant out. Then lay hands on whoever's birthday it is. All of you will pray before party commences. I hope Christians are still doing that till today. I hope. That's how we used to do it. So one of those birthdays, he just said, that was my first time of preaching in public, apart from room-to-room evangelism. He said, I will be the one to preach. And I still remember till today what I preached. And this is the interesting part. That's how I knew I was called to preach that message. Then this gift, so you can get, was making waves. I stood up that day. I said, the gospel doesn't say so. That the Bible says clearly, the key to receiving is asking. I remember. That, in case you want to know, was 1989. Not yesterday. Man, the anointing flowed that day powerfully. I remember. That was the beginning. What am I going to say? How did I start preaching? I just knew I was supposed to preach. I don't know how I knew it. I just knew I was supposed to preach. I became the president of the fellowship. There was a period in which there was an issue. So that a lot of times, we will plan that program just before the fellowship. And we used to have long programs. But that particular semester, we didn't have much of it. So a lot of times, I had to preach. Not for any other reason than the fact that there was no other option. But I remember one of our brothers was getting married. That was how we used to do things. It was the day before, whether they call it Bachelor's Eve or Spinster's Night, I don't know. But what was it? Who we preach again was what they were looking for. I traveled down for the wedding. I was getting that time. And they just came and said, actually it was Pastor E also that was getting married in Benin. So we came down for the wedding. They said, who will preach? So they come and say, the brother coordinated, said, Banky, you'll be do the preaching. The program was starting, you know, in a short while. If I were getting ready. And I said, I will do the preaching. I said, how can I preach? Man, I came here to his wedding now. Come on, guys. No, you can't do this to me. So I said, no. So the fellow left. Then I started, you look back and you know it must have been the Holy Spirit. He said, look around. If you say no, who can say yes here? The only person who could say yes was the one who was getting married. He was the only senior guy there who could preach at short notice. And then I had to agree. So I abandoned my people. And I went to prepare to preach for about 5-10 minutes. I got back into preach. I still remember what I preached that day. He said, the remnant of the house of Judah shall first take root downwards and bear fruit upwards. Do you know for the next semester, that was what everybody in that fellowship was talking about? Why would I do something else? Think about it for a moment. Last convention, it was the last convention or last year's one. My vice president, who is also a preacher, so I said, you are the one preaching this evening. I hope you know. I said, Banky, we're starting. I said, yes. Seasoned minister then disappeared. We're doing everything. Announcements, praise, worship, prayer. I said, where is the preacher? They can't find her. Where is she? So finally, after we had almost given up, I said, okay, I thought she had disappeared totally. She now showed up. So she preached a very good word at the end of the day. I said, where did you run to? You wanted me to panic. She made a statement, which is why I'm talking about it. He said, you think everybody's like you, that can preach at any notice. You get my point? He said, you think everybody's like you. They give you 5 minutes, you go there and go and preach. He said, sorry, I need more notice. Since you gave me a very short notice, I had to use every bit of time I had. I'm asking you a question. Why would I do anything else? What happens that people will now start telling you, this thing doesn't make money. It doesn't make money. It doesn't make money. I remember that, you know, I've given this one day. My mother asked me, I said, how about your private practice? I said, I've shut it down. Why? I said, I don't have time. It inconveniences me a bit, and my ministry takes a lot of time. So I focus on my ministry work. So I don't need, and I still have to do my normal, you know, academic work, but my ministry work takes a lot of time. So I had to shut all those extras down. She now made a statement and said that, but ministry is not paying you money. And I said, what shall we do then? I said, shall we abandon the reason why God gave us life? Because it doesn't pay money? And that takes me to the next point I actually wanted to make today. Sometimes in the promised land, there will be famine. That's what I wanted to talk about today. In that promised land, sometimes there is famine. In the land of promise, I prefer to use that word, in the land of promise, because this is where the promise will be fulfilled. Sometimes there is famine. Sometimes things are not moving as they should. So Isaac went, was on his way to Egypt. Let him just go and discuss with some people he had known. So he went to Gerar. to talk to the people there. And God said, listen, I want you to stay here. And if he said, this is part of the land that I promised to your father. I was in the commentary about that. The Bible says Isaac sowed in that land. And in that same year, he reaped 100-fold. He said, listen, that in that commentary I was reading, that 100-fold in fertile periods was unusual. That the best they used to get when things were too good was 85-fold. That normal was 25 to 30-fold. That for Isaac to reap 100-fold in that same year was a miracle. Now let me say something to you. Many of us are in our promised land, but we have not yet done the proper sowing in that promised land. What people say to you that this land of promise is not good. So what do? Let us go to Egypt. And let me tell you something. Broad is a way that leads to destruction. That's not my emphasis. My emphasis is that many are traveling on that road. The normal thing people do is that once a land is not yielding fruit quickly, they abandon it and go somewhere else. And God interjected, stopped Isaac, and said to him simply, Isaac, don't do that. I have tied the manifestation of this promise to your presence on this land. Don't go to Egypt. I know the land doesn't seem to be yielding much for you, but wait. Plant in it now and watch what I am going to do. Let me say something to you. If you are able, through whichever way, to identify your land of promise, use wisdom to ensure you never depart from it. It's very important. It's very important. Like I used to say, that no matter what, like, you know my attitude towards ministry and money and all of that. I said, if we don't have money to go on radio, I will leave. You can't be for television. I will write them, apologize for wasting their time. We shut down. I said, but you know what's going to happen? One thing that will never change is that I will never stop preaching the preaching I am preaching. If I have to gather people in front of the house I'm staying, I will do that. If we find out that we can't pay rent here, we can't do that there, there's nowhere, radio, you don't have money for radio. I said, do they charge for my voice? Nothing, no problem. So everybody, please, Kingdom World now meet 5 p.m. on Saturdays in front of Pastor Banky's house. Please, when you are coming, bring your big ears because I don't have microphone again. Use something that we make sure you can hear very well. Bring notes and write properly. There's nothing to record. We don't have money. But that preaching, no, I will not stop it. That's what I'm trying to emphasize. No, let me tell you, when you are relocating, sometimes Christians have to relocate. It happens. It happens. In fact, sometimes you have to move from where you are to where God actually wants you to be. You know, it happens. I mean, I wasn't born in Enugu, I was telling you. I trained, all the story I told you, happened in the University of Benin. I went to do my youth service in northern Nigeria. Then after that, I went to Lagos where I did my postgraduate. And that was the time I just had a feeling that, because I wasn't even sure, because the impression I had then was that I might not finish the postgraduate training. I held on to that for a very long time. In fact, I held on to it until it finished. It was when I concluded it that I realized that it's finished now. You understand? But then, along, I just felt that, well, this is over now, then I just had this feeling that wherever I'm going next is the place where I'm going to start ministry work properly. I've told the story several times of how I got to Enugu. I had never, listen, in my whole life, I've been to Enugu only once. I didn't even come here to apply for the job in university. The job in university pursued me down to Lagos. People there was, they come to Enugu, they need a pathologist. Come to Enugu, they need a pathologist. That's why the story kept on going until one day, I was just greeting him. I had not discussed with him about my confusion or anything. He just started talking. Ah, Enugu is a nice place. You will like it. I was looking at him like, did the spirit possess this guy? I remember him very well. We used to call him Prebo. I didn't discuss, even after I finished talking, I didn't tell him Enugu was on my mind. But I took that as part of the confirmation, all right, that it was a good place to go to for my next phase in life. And as soon as I came into town, I arrived in September. The next convention I went for, by that, I started writing my tracks. I started writing the tracks, traveled to Lagos, printed them, The next convention I went for in Benin, my alumni fellowship, I told my brethren, it is time for ordination into ministry. So my wife and I knelt down, and my brethren gathered around and prayed like Paul and, you know, and Silas. Paul and Barnabas were prayed for. They prayed for us and sent us forth into ministry. That was how we began this thing. I said, no matter what, I have identified this land of promise. You will not get me to shut up. Are you getting my point? Now, I brought that one up because I had to move also. So sometimes Christians have to move. I just use that illustration. But it's a prayerful thing. It must never be because we feel something else is better. I was talking with a man of God, you know, he's a pastor in this, not in the main city here, but one of the neighboring towns around. One day we're speaking, and he described how he moved his church from not far away from here to where he is right now. And the ministries just, you know, expanded instantly. He said, he made a statement. He said, I'm not one that is really giving into numbers. I know his background, so I understood what he was saying. All right? He said, but he saw it that he was in, not too far, on Ogui Road here. And for years, no one would come to the church, they not pass 4 or 5 or 6, maybe maximum 10. And he was laboring, doing the same thing that he was doing. Then one day, I don't know what led him, he now moved somewhere else. By the following year, there were 100. Most importantly, he was ministering to people. I've been to the church to go and minister before. So I know sometimes Christians have to move. But if I look, he left the center of Enugu. Listen to this, so those of you think that it is population. It is easy. He left the center of Enugu and went to Ngo. That is reverse engineering a bit. Do you understand my point? All right, so nobody is saying that Christians never move. We're not stubborn. In fact, there's one pastor I know somewhere. One day my wife was telling the family, this one you are doing, you have to move somewhere else. Obviously, where you are not ministering to anybody. It is not about money or no. You are not ministering to anybody. You have to move. Now, he wasn't saying like get to a place that's more fruitful, but try and locate where you are supposed to be. That's what she was saying. You are getting the point I'm making here. So when Christians have to make such decisions, we pray. We pray. All right? But having said all of this, if we locate our land of promise, we don't abandon it just because there's a famine there, which usually for us is temporary. You don't make eternal decisions on things that are temporary. You don't. You don't. You don't. And that was what God was saying to Isaac. Sometimes, like I said, that's the main thing I wanted to say today. There is famine in the land of promise. And let me say something to you about famine. It's not always bad. It may look bad initially, but it is not always bad. It may look bad to the flesh. It may feel bad to the flesh, but it's not always bad. I'll explain the principle there. It's one of the ways by which God blesses and increases people. There's one thing about human beings. Usually when something is flourishing, everybody jumps into it. You know that. They always do it. You know, in the United States, because I watch a lot of international news and things that are happening all over the world, I get to use a lot of that for examples. A lot of local things also we use as examples here. But there is a housing crisis some time ago. All right? This crisis. That a house that was previously worth maybe, let's say, $400,000, the value will crash to maybe like $180,000, $150,000. Now, you say, what's the big deal? You're living in it. No, for them, it's not like that. They used to do a lot of mortgaging and all of that. Somebody would have borrowed money on the value of his house. That is, you need, the bank will lend you that $400,000 because they believe that your house is worth $400,000. Now, the bad side of people actually don't reason well. All this, they just use these things to put people into trouble. When the value of the house comes down, now the people were hoping that the house will increase in value. All right? So they can sell the house later get a lot of money, pay off the bank, and still have excess money. Meanwhile, bank is charging them interest on $400,000, not on whatever value of the house is. You borrow $400,000. Then later on, the house values started coming down, 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 until it hit maybe like 150, 100, and the bank is still charging you for $400,000. The problem now is that you can't pay off the bank. So all your arrangements is off. So you have to keep on paying interest on $400,000, which you borrowed against a house that was now worth right now only one third of what was it used to be worth. All right? Now, the problem is, of course, that all over the place, people couldn't pay. And then, I'm going somewhere. I don't want to bore you with all the details, but a lot of people were borrowing money they couldn't afford because the banks thought, they explained to them, don't worry, the value of your house will go up. Then later on, you can sell the house and stuff like that. So, of course, as will always happen, it came crashing down. Talking about American housing bubble. What about the Nigeria internet bubble? Stock market bubble. Most people lost money in that thing. They have 100,000 naira, they put it, and then all kinds of jokers are on radio. You did not hear them? Magic of penny stocks. There are so many experts on stock. After that, they went into how to trade oil and gas on the internet. Now, the stock market in Nigeria too also down, of course. Now, you know the interesting part? That farming, like I know I said by saying that farming is always good. That is the time that the good Lord helps remove those who don't belong there and blesses those that belong there. Because while everybody was doing like that, do you know that was the time somebody like Dangote became the richest man in Africa and then finally the richest black man in the world? Do you know that? All of it is the money Nigerians contributed during the stock market bubble. In case you want to know how Dangote became rich, you and I, you know what I mean by you and I, all of us, we all gathered money and gave to Dangote. It's good, amen? If we did not give him money, he won't be building the refinery that he's building now. So let's not be angry. But the point I'm making is that stock market thing is not always bad. And I said, sorry. The farming thing is not always bad. It may be bad for some people. Because Isaac sold in that land. Go and check. He wasn't living in that particular portion before. Where did he get land from? Everybody had gone to Egypt. He didn't catch that. They had all run to Egypt. They were selling the land cheap. Nobody was cultivating it anyway. Land that he would have had to pay maybe 2 talents of gold for. He got for a few shekels of silver. And that's why I'm telling you, don't run away from your own land of promise. Because when the farming starts in there, that is the time God is going to establish you. Every parasite is going to disappear. All the parasites will run to Egypt. Don't worry. You know, you see in Enugu now, price of land is going up. Don't worry. Listen, it will not go on forever. Around my house, they are constructing big, big houses. Anytime I'm driving by, I say, very soon you guys will put it up for sale. We are going to buy. Better say amen, no. Amen. Listen. I just wake up in the morning. In my mind, I say, are you telling me there are this number of people doing good business around here? No, there are not that many. This money is coming from somewhere. Don't worry. You and I can guess where it might be coming from. Don't worry. Don't be angry. People will be angry. Eh? What kind of thing is this? This is my... I don't be angry. Just choose the one you like. And go and wait. What did I say? Go and wait. Every little boy will go somewhere, steal some money, and come and build. Don't worry. Why are you angry with him? Do you plan to steal? Hey, let him do the stealing now. Oh, what's the problem? Then you go and do what? Wait. And make sure the Lord is blessing you. That you have a promise over your head. And then you go and wait. Because the time of famine, that's what I'm emphasizing. It's not always bad. You know, I told you, you see hotels being built all over the place by people who don't know anything about hotel business. They just went somewhere, maybe Abuja area, they have some connections, they got some jobs, got down there, come, what do I do with this money? Build hotel. Don't be angry. What did I say? What do you do? Wait. If God has called you into that line of business, don't build anything. No. What did I say? What are you going to do? You are going to buy them for cheap. I have a prophetic word for somebody in that area. One day you will have a chain of small, small hotels because Nigerians only build small, small hotels. You know, if you go, when you hear of Hyatt, you hear of Intercontinental, you hear of those all those big, big names, the hotels are big, massive. Who wants massive hotel? Wahala for maintenance. We don't want. Let those who God has given down, let them take. But you, in Enugu alone, you have like seven. Each one, 30 rooms, 40 rooms. But when you put 7 times 30, that's 210 rooms. You don't try. You have it like that. You have it like that in Enugu. You have it in Onitsha. You have it in Asaba, just across the river. You go to Benin, there are plenty. Lagos are all over the place. You go to Abuja. One is how many hotels you get. If I want you go, when businessmen want to talk to you, they won't know that there are small, small hotels. This guy has like 700 hotels. What am I going to say? Famine is good. It's only such times that movement of wealth happens. When famine hit Egypt itself, Pharaoh became rich, thanks to Joseph. Pharaoh became so rich, he was rich for a very long time. Pharaoh wasn't that rich before. But because God gave Joseph insight, he prepared for the famine. Just like Isaac, he was able to buy grain cheap when there was abundance. Then he began to sell them off when there was famine. The people bought until they didn't have money again. So he said, what do we do? He said, sell yourselves to Pharaoh. So they took themselves and gave themselves to Pharaoh after they had sold their land. So by the time rains started falling again, the land that they were living on belonged to Pharaoh. So Pharaoh said, okay, pay me royalties. That's how taxation was said to have begun. So you can have the land. I just need something from it every year. Since you also are my property, you get my point? The land paid. The man working the land paid. Pharaoh became exceedingly rich. Why? Because of famine. Let me quickly give you a prophetic word. Famine will work in your favor in the name of Jesus. Amen. You know, but you must be careful that you don't run away. That's what I'm going to explain. If there's famine in your own land of promise, listen to me. It will work in your favor. Amen. You know the interesting part? I feel like talking some more about famine. A few students ago, I began to explain something here. But one of the things we explain once in a while, that Christians should please stop being grumblers and complainers. Sometimes I catch myself angry with the system and I'm complaining. I say, Banky, this is not right. You shouldn't be a grumbler, shouldn't be a complainer. Especially when it comes to your life, it comes to the country, it comes to the way things are going. Because when you grumble and whine and complain, your eyes are blinded, you don't see opportunities. You know, I don't know how many of you were aware enough of what's going on in the nation, the days of SAP. SAP was around 86, 87, 88, 89. It was hot in 89. That was when the students nationwide went on riots in different towns, where you had major campuses in Nigeria, different cities. And then Babangida closed the schools for 5 months. I was a student that time, 89. Now, SAP was very bad. SAP was very, very bad. Let me just summarize it like that. All right? Both of my parents were civil servants. So it was people like that that felt SAP the most. It was very bad because they were on a fixed salary. The price of things were going up, but the salaries they remained the same. Now, so that was a bad side of SAP. SAP was horrible, was terrible, was bad. But in the interesting part, before SAP, there were very few Nigerians that were millionaires. During SAP and after SAP, they couldn't count anymore. Before SAP, the farmers were very poor. During SAP, they became rich. No, they couldn't talk, like go to paper and complain. But the fact is that, you know, because I come from Ondo State where there's a lot of cash crop, you know, cocoa, there's plenty of it there. My cousins, all right, they didn't own farms. Their fathers did. They were making in one trade more money than my parents were earning in a month as salary. Why? Because SAP removed the control of commodity boards. Before, if you harvest cocoa, you have to sell to the cocoa board. And they fixed the prices. But now, the Lebanese could walk into your farm, put it on a scale, weigh it, and buy it. It was during SAP, young men lost interest in education. Yes, I mean, people, we were going to school. I come from a place where everybody goes to school. So, and then all the traders in town were looking at those going to school, like, look at these people. Because they were the ones making money. Again, that's one thing. Be careful. Education is good, whether it makes money or not. Are you getting my point? Uh-huh. Because all those traders, later on in life, when they began to privatize, they couldn't buy. They didn't have the intellect to turn the little money into billions. So, but the point I'm trying to make is that time, people lost interest in education. Because education got you a good job, which fixed you on a salary, which killed you on the SAP. So people lost interest. Professors didn't have anything. All my lecturers at the University of Benin disappeared to Saudi Arabia. All of them, one after the other. Kuwait, Saudi, Oman. You start hearing all kinds of... Many of us had never heard of anything beyond Mecca in that area before. That time was now, we now understood there was Saudi Arabia, there was Kuwait, there was Oman, you know, there was Qatar. That was when we learned all those things. Because Nigerians ran everywhere. But the point I'm making is that, do you know that under SAP was the first time an average Nigerian could actually wake up, do business, and be a millionaire? For most people, SAP was bad. But for a select few, they were not particularly favored. They just were, they had the presence of mind. They had the understanding. God gave them something that they were able to do without restriction. Everybody who sat down, like most civil servants then, and complained, they were used to the historical ways of getting a job, like Robert Kiyosaki described in his book, Rich Dad Poor Dad, walking up, coming to a level, becoming a DG, retired, this thing, they were used to it. I told you the story once. They told me my younger brother applied for work in NNPC. So I was surprised. I said, why did DG apply for work in NNPC? Apparently my mother was the one who was pushing him, apply. He said, government thing. I said, government was NITEL, not government. Added to it now, was PACN, not government. And very soon we'll be saying, was NNPC not going? I hope you know it's also going. Everyone is going. And in case you won't like this, I'm about to say it, you will not like this, a matter of time, all your federal universities too are going. Go and check it in most parts of the world that you have a lot of economic liberalization like this. The universities are not handled by government. And you know what they need to do? Call the subvention. And tell you, you have to raise half of the money that you people are using there. Now, why am I saying all of these things? No matter what it looks like it's wrong, it's bad. Let me ask you a question before I make the statement. Are you blessed? If you think you are blessed, say amen.
Amen.
If you are sure there is a blessing working in you, say amen.
Amen.
If you are persuaded that life is working in you, say amen.
Amen.
Therefore, I say to you, no matter how it looks like outside, it's for you only an opportunity for increase.
Amen.
That's what it is. That's what it is. Things are going to look rough in that land of promise. For the blessed person, it's a way by which God is going to multiply you. Isaac did not understand the miracle of 100-fold in 1 year until the famine struck the land of promise. He didn't understand it. It was when famine hit the land of promise that the man went into this 100-fold level. And notice that he said the man became rich and continued to grow richer until he became very wealthy. And I was asking myself, what is the difference between being rich and being wealthy and being very wealthy? And the Holy Spirit allowed me to see in the next verses. That when you are rich, you have money. When you are wealthy, you control people. Can't you see? He said he became very wealthy, for he had possessions of flocks, heads and a great household. So that the Philistines envied him. He was not, look, why should the king envy him? Is it because of money? No. This man could raise an army. That was the problem. That the man became wealthy, exceedingly wealthy. He had control of a large household. Which meant that the Philistines got angry. And this guy called his men working in his house. Guys, hell of a pick a knife and cutlass, come. Listen, let me just drop this so we can close. As a Christian, you know, for a long time, Christians, of course, I hope it's not now, but we have to be careful, For a long time, Christians used to preach, this world is not my home and all of that, okay? And then some, Archbishop Bessie Dawsa and co. arose at the time and said, my God is not a poor God. Now, that was a very good gospel. A lot of people now push it into covetousness, and that's the problem. And some people are now revolting again and trying to push us back to this world is not my home because they are reacting against covetousness. And I think covetousness is bad. Are you getting my point? It is very bad. I think Christians should be angry. They should confess it out of their lives. They should never allow it to take hold of them. But, having said that, but you must notice this one, that wealth is still a ministry. If you have not read my book, Grace to Prosper, please go and read it. There's a ministry called wealth. And I'm saying Christians should please, and they are praying to God for increase, they should have that in mind. We are not talking, wealth for Christians is not, I keep on saying it, it's not about changing the kind of clothes you wear. Those are the things that are added unto you. We must strike the balance. This world is not your home, it's the word of God. You are a citizen of heaven, amen? Amen? Where I disagree is that you are not just passing through. I mean, if I'm living, as me, I live in Enugu, which I do right now, and I'm going to Onitsha and I'm coming back, no matter how bad the road is between here and Onitsha, and I travel over it and I come back, the road is not fixed. Do you know why? I'm just passing through. The road is not my home. I'm just passing through. But if my roof is leaking at home, I fix it. If the road, all right, into my compound is bad, I fix it. I fix my home. So when people say, this world is not my home, I'm just passing through. What they do with this world is that they leave it as bad as they met it. They don't fix anything. They don't fix the educational system. They don't fix the health system. They don't fix the insurance system. They don't fix the financial system. They don't fix the legal system. They don't fix anything. Why? It's not their home. It's just the same way you will drive over a road from here to Onitsha and you will come back. All you do is comment on how bad it is and that's the end of it. Why? You only passed through. That's where I disagree. This world is not my home, but I'm not just passing through. I am going to change things here. I will change the people I meet. I will change the educational system. I will change the church system. I will change the financial system. You will change the legal system. You will change all kinds of things because you are not just passing through. That's the point. You are not just passing through. Wealth, that's what I'm talking about, is the power to change things. That's what I'm saying. It is the Lord thy God that giveth thee power to gain wealth. Wealth is power. The literal Hebrew says it is the Lord thy God that giveth thee power to get power. That literal Hebrew. Or strength to gain strength. I'm going to say something. Christians should start having that wealth mentality. Which is not about becoming rich. It's not even about flying a private jet. You fly a private jet where you need one. Not to show off to anybody. If you need a private jet, please buy one. No. I withdraw the word, please. I'm speaking for God, so I will not say please. If you need a private jet, buy one. You didn't answer me? Yes. That's the answer. That's the appropriate spiritual answer. It gives you the ability to do it. So let me say it again so you can answer me. When you need a private jet, you will buy one.
Amen.
You will maintain one.
Amen.
Your own will not crash.
Amen.
And you don't have to tell the whole world about it because we're not trying to look for who to show. It's because you need it. So we're not even, wealth is not about buying a private jet. That's not what I'm saying. It's when we need it. If you don't need it, Archbishop Idaosa, with all the days he preached, what do you call it? My God is not a poor God. Gospel of prosperity, abundance, and all of that. He didn't have one. He built a university. He didn't have one. And I heard later, they dashed him private jets twice. And he decided he did not need it. So you give him one, after a while, he looks and says, who should I give this to? That's somebody else. Twice he was given. Men looked at him and said, sir, this would be good for you. They said, take. Well, somebody was there when he was speaking. Was one that reported to me. The man said simply, that what he's going to do is that everywhere he goes, he flies first class. I never buy the ticket. So he did not need it. Yet he was the one that preached to everybody, my God is not a poor God. So you see, it's not about being ostentatious. I'm saying to you, that's why I'm preaching it. Nobody's telling you be worldly. I am saying be useful. Be fruitful, he said, multiply. Fill the earth. Subdue it. He said, have dominion. Isaac, in the time of famine, he became a man that had dominion. That is the difference between being rich and being wealthy. Because the man had a great household. That is, many people were feeding under his wings. That's what it means to be wealthy. And I'm saying to you again today as a believer, redirect your mind when you're talking about increase in life towards being very wealthy. It is God's power to change things. I just wanted to add that one to it. Remember what I said today. The main thing is that, listen, famine sometimes will arise in the land of promise. It is not the reason to run away from the land of promise. Are you getting my point? It's actually your own opportunity. That is when God will convert the wealth of the nations into your hands. It is the time God weeds away those who just came in. Let us see what is happening here. It's only those who have the strength to stay. That's one thing. Let me just talk about this briefly, then I close, just for a minute. In locating the land of promise, that's why you have to be patient. That it must not just be because everybody is doing something. Allow God to grow something inside you. I always use myself as an example because I'm the one preaching. I know my life, all right, more than anybody else's life. I know me very well. Years ago, long ago, I decided I was going to preach. And you know, I've never had the opportunity to change my mind. That is, the idea hasn't... I can do other things, you know, to fill up time, but my central focus is always, you will preach. I think everybody can do that in every aspect of life. You can decide that I am going to teach. Many things will happen. You teach in here today, you won't teach tomorrow. What I mean is, different things might take your time, but in the center of your heart, you are deciding, everything's come together. When things come together, you say, no, I will teach. I will run businesses. I like transportation. You know, something will just stay there. The interesting thing is that nothing that is a calling always flourishes fast. They go through farming periods. Where many people lose it is because it's not making it now, so they run away. And let me just add that one to you as I close. You must have a staying power once you have decided that this is my land of promise. Listen, look at this whole movie, people. Until they did living in bondage, most Nigerians didn't know anything about money and home and acting. Are you getting my point? But blessed are those who stayed with acting because they enjoyed it. You understand what I'm going to explain? Now, everybody's now making money in acting, so every Tom, Dick, and Harry wants to go in there. That's where the all of you can be sure. 99.5% are frustrated. All those boys and girls you see inside home movie, that's not the big star. You know how much they pay them? 1,000 naira per scene. I'm not joking, though. Maybe they have increased it now to 2,000. But when I first came to Enugu, it was one. I was living with them. 1,000 naira. It thinks everybody that is a Genevieve. But they're all there thinking that one day I will be like Genevieve. All of them will grow old. They are still waiting for when they will be like Genevieve. Why? They came there just because of what? Money. Money. Some of them should have gone get married, raise a very good home. And that would have been a blessing. Their children would have been the one controlling the whole movie market later. It would have been a blessing. But they don't think about it. They came to act because they saw Genevieve. What am I saying? Don't let money toss you to and fro. You are not the devil. Why did I say devil? They say, from whence have you come? They're from walking to and fro. You will be like Isaac. God doesn't like people walking to and fro. When God saw Isaac, say, where are you going? I said, may I check that Egypt side? God said, dwell in this land. So, you know, that's another. Let me just say this one. The land of promise does not always give fruit unless you sow into it. Did you hear that? It multiplies what you put in. The mistake Christians make, I don't want to say a new message, maybe we'll pick up from this next time. It's just time to close now. The mistakes Christians make these days is that they think sowing only means give money. So I'm in my land of promise. Let me sow a seed in my land of promise. So they go and look for offering, go and give to Pastor Banky because they're in the land of promise. If you want to give money to Pastor Banky, give to for two reasons. I've told you before. What are the two reasons? One, say man of God. Two, he has blessed you. That's all. Not because it's my land of promise. Let me sow into it. Sowing into your land of promise means invest in that thing that's your own. That's what it means. You want to be making cakes, go for a course. That's what it means. When they are doing course somewhere, go there. You want to be making clothes, don't just sit down in your house. These ones they sell in all these international chains, they are made by human beings in Bangladesh. You hear what I said? Where? Not even in London. The number one country for making those things, Bangladesh, Pakistan, Vietnam. Those women didn't go to school. They are the ones that are building collapse and killed 3,000 the other day. Remember the story? Is it collapse now? It was caught fire. There was one, it caught fire. There was one, it collapsed. No, there was a collapse one. There was a fire. They always died in thousands. Because that's where they make those things. So when somebody brings cloth from London, you look at your own. It is obvious your own is made in Nigeria. Vex. What did I say? Vex. Be angry. The Bible says, be angry, but sin not. Just don't shoot somebody. Be angry. Ask yourself simply, why? How are they doing it? Ask yourself, what are they doing? What are they doing? All over the world, handmade suits are supposed to be more expensive and better fitting than mass-produced ones. Why is it that most of our suits made locally are not as fitting as a mass-produced one? It's a question you should ask. That's what it means to sow in that land, not give an offering. People give, they become poor. Why? They're not giving according to God. They're not doing what God said. Some people have given money. God said, go and sow in your business. They go and give us offering. They say, God will multiply for you. They say, God, me. Multiply? Oh, yeah, now go and call police when I don't answer you. Because I won't multiply. You are irresponsible. No. I will take one moment here and say this one. Listen to me. Every money that comes to your hand, God has label on them. The one that God said, go and give to Pastor Bag, if you eat it, you will have stomach trouble. Now, the one that God said, invest in your business, don't give it to anybody. That's what I'm trying to explain. You are not supposed to. It is not righteousness to do that. Those are the gospel must be preached. I just liquidated my business so they can preach the gospel. You have sold your land in the land of Philistines now. What will God multiply? Don't do all this overzealousness. It's not necessary. I'm not impressed by it. What I want, you know, let me tell you, let's be selfish for a moment. I want to think about myself and Kingdom World Ministries and the fact that you love me and love Kingdom World. Which one do you think I prefer? When you don't have money, if you sell your whole, all yourself, you give me 50,000 naira and I'm rejoicing. Or when you just bring 200 naira and you are growing every day. Then one day, say, Pastor, you say you like that car. You write a check for 50 million, you buy it for me. Which one do you think is better? So you want to, let's buy a whole satellite. How much? $1 million. You pay. Which one do you think I prefer? So you say, I'm very patient. Amen? Patience is a virtue. Let me tell you, you will bless me in Jesus' name.
Amen.
God will make all grace abound towards you. You will have all sufficiency in all things. You are bound to every good work.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus Christ. It will come to pass. You will give $1 million and it's a regular offering for you.
Amen.
I said it will happen. Listen, when I talk like this, I'm serious. So it will happen.
Amen.
That you will give $1 million and it will take you a week to tell your wife.
Amen.
Because it's not a big deal. You know, if you give out your car and trek home, you know, your wife is like, honey,
Is it thief?
And they said, no, as I was coming, the Lord spoke to me. I gave us an offering when I went to church. Okay. You know, you have to report instantly. Otherwise, either you report to your wife or you report to police because the car, you know, it has gone. But imagine that a man stop you on the road and say, please, I've not eaten since morning. And you give the person 500 naira. You get home and tell my wife, say, that 500 naira I gave somebody. You know, it's later when you are gisting, just say, okay. Did I tell you, I saw one man the other day. You know, I dropped like this by 2 p.m. He had not eaten the whole day. At this country, after a week. So will $1 million be for you in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
So Isaac sowed in that land. That's what I want to emphasize. Please, apportion your money appropriately. And make sure you sow appropriately in your land of promise. And God will bless you. And you'll become rich. And you will become richer, and you will become wealthy, and you will become very wealthy.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Let's bow down here. Just give the Lord thanks. Just say, Father, we thank you. We thank you. We thank you. Let's just give him thanks.